I've come to appreciate a gentleman in our history books that I had never heard of before until I started reading this biography on the life of Abraham Lincoln. His name is William Seward. Have any of you ever heard of William Seward? I just love this guy. All right, well, I guess I was a little behind the times because I had never heard of him previous to reading this book. But he was a former governor of New York, former United States Senator, and former Secretary of State under Abraham Lincoln. He, in fact, was actually the front runner in the Republican field when Abraham Lincoln ran for president. And Lincoln was probably third or fourth on the list of candidates, but due to a few series of events, Lincoln obviously won out, as we know, and the rest is history. But William Seward was a fascinating and a very inspiring historical figure. He was just a man of principle, a man of great charisma, a man who really rallied to the cause of trying to get rid of slavery. When he and his wife and family went down south from New York, they saw what was going on down there, and they were just blown away and overwhelmed by the challenges that they saw there, and they immediately championed the cause of trying to prevent slavery from continuing on to other parts of the United States. And he was a man who had a way with relationships. Even if you disagreed with him, he stayed friends with you. And he was able to reconcile enemies, as it were. He was just a man of tremendous integrity, but there was one fault that he had. And that is, over the course of his career in politics, he was so ambitious and so driven for success in the political arena that it often led to neglect of his wife. Things came so bad, in fact, that at one point his wife was having a very close relationship with a colleague, and things progressed at a rapid pace. And she finally realized what was going on, that she pulled back and she confessed everything to her husband. And she said, "He's been writing me letters, we've been writing back and forth." And of course, Seward was deeply hurt, and he promised his wife that he would go and confront this colleague of his in New York. Well, unfortunately, he didn't want to alienate his colleague. He didn't want to jeopardize this man's talents and abilities to promote his political career, that he never talked to her. To him. And a few months later, when Seward lost an election that he was hoping to win, his whole world came crashing down, and in deep repentance and contrition, he finally realized that he had neglected his family and, most importantly, his wife. And he wrote a letter to her, and he said, "I am so sorry that I have neglected the most important thing in my life. I am so sorry that I have neglected you." And he was actually on the other side of New York State, and he didn't hear back from her. He got nervous. And he wrote her another letter, and he said, "I would understand if you would never care for me again." But finally, she wrote him a letter in return and said, "I have never thought anything else of you, but you are a good and kind man." And then she penned these words that I have actually shared with you folks a time or two before, I think just in prayer meeting. And she wrote something that was very eye-opening to me, and some could think it's quite cynical, but listen to the words she writes that I thought were very revealing and revealed a lot to me in my mind. She said to her husband, "Love is the whole history of woman and but an episode in the life of man." Indeed, these sound quite cynical, these words, but the reality is, as I've reflected upon this theme and idea, that a woman is consumed, she's all consumed with love, and it's her whole being, but a man, once he has conquered it, he kind of moves on to his next goal in life. And so she says, "Love is the whole history of woman, and but an episode in the life of man." And as Christians, how do we get beyond that, friends? So you'll excuse me, ladies, if I preach to the men this morning. Is that all right? You'll be able to listen to it as well. Hope you can enjoy some things from it. But as this Mother's Day approaches us, as we are here on the eve of this celebration that we have, I don't know, maybe you haven't gotten your wife a gift this year yet. Maybe you haven't gotten your mother a gift or a card. But I want to share with you the one gift that every woman will enjoy and be appreciative of this Mother's Day. You know, a couple years ago, before Camille and I got married, I thought it would be funny to buy her a Mother's Day card. She wasn't very amused by it. I realized that I probably shouldn't do that again. But you're sitting here thinking, "Well, my wife or my girlfriend or whoever else isn't a mother. This sermon's not going to apply to me." But I want to assure you that every woman wants this gift that we can give her this Mother's Day. And so if you're married but don't have any children yet, this sermon can apply to you. And so I would invite you to open the pages of your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue on this theme of family matters. We looked last week at the idea that God wants to build our homes. He wants to be the foundation and the center of our families. And now this week, since it's Mother's Day tomorrow, we're going to look at the relation there between husband and wife and the relation that a wife and the gift that we could all give our wives and those who we love the most. But in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read in verse 22, starting out, this is a well-known passage in the book of Ephesians. Paul writes, "Wives, what? Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Unfortunately, very sadly, this verse has been abused too many times. You see, a man in his dictatorial attitude takes this verse and he says, "Wives, you better submit to me. What I say goes. I know what's best and you better do as I say." But I don't believe, as we will soon discover, that Paul meant that at all. In fact, this teaching, this message that he has is quite radical during Paul's time. And I'm going to share some things with you as I looked over this passage and I grappled with this text. I was blown away by a discovery that a commentator pointed out, and I absolutely love it. We're going to get into that. But Paul starts out by saying, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that God has given us roles. There's no doubt about that. That the male and female have roles that God has blessed us with, but it is not a dictatorial and superior position that the man is in that God has blessed us with. So Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And then he writes, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then Paul gives us his punchline as to what gift we could give our wives this Mother's Day. He says, "Husbands, love your wives." And I want to assure you, friends, that this, as we talked about if you were here the other night in our preaching seminar, this is in the imperative. This is a command. Paul comes, doesn't mince any words, and he just plainly says, no strings attached, "Husbands, love your wives." End of discussion. That's what he says. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Husbands, love your wives. I love how the Message translation puts it. Eugene Peterson, in his very interesting version of this verse, writes, "Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives." Isn't that a neat idea? You want to give your wife a gift this Mother's Day? You want to give your wife a present that she will surely appreciate? Paul says quite unequivocally, without mincing any words, "Husbands, love your wives." See, I've come to the realization, friends, just based on observation and also on what the Word of God says, that husbands were created to be the initiators in our relationship and wives were created to be responders. Some of you may feel uncomfortable with that idea, but God has designed us in such a way that the man will take the initiative so that he can draw a response out of his wife. I see too many times that I kind of step back a little bit and I realize that Camille oftentimes will only get as excited for me as I will get for her. And so I can't expect her to produce this excitement out of a vacuum. If I'm not passionate and excited and cherishing her, why should I expect her to be passionate and excited and cherish me? You see, God has created us to be initiators, men. God has created us to take the proactive role in our marriage with our wives. And so he says, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives." Interestingly, and this is the observation that blew me away, I read one gentleman who was reflecting upon this passage. Listen very carefully what this gentleman says. He says, "It is important to note," are you listening? "It is important to note that Paul directs commands only to the husband and not to the wife. The only true commands appear in this verse and in verse 33. The husband is commanded to love the wife. The wife is not commanded to submit to the husband. She is invited to do so." Did you catch that? See, in this whole passage here from verses 22 to 33, there's only two verbs in the whole passage that are in the imperative mode. And those two verbs come when Paul is directing his advice to the men. He says, husband, love your wives. Interestingly, if you look at verse 22, that word submit that we read in English actually is not even there in the Greek. It's supplied. For some reason, the translators decide to put it in there. And if you look again at verse 24, Paul writes, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, and I like how the New King James puts it, he says, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You catch that word let? What does the word let imply? It means allow enable. Well, enable could be a good word, but allow or permit. You see, Paul doesn't say, wives, you need to submit to your husbands. He says, just let them submit to their husbands. Because the reality is, as I have hinted at and as I believe this text is showing, God expects us men, He commands us men to take the initiative. And by so doing, the wife will naturally want to submit herself to her husband. You see, we don't have to think about, well, man, my wife, she has a lot of problems. What's going on here? We have a lot of arguments and fights. It's often tempting to look at them and say, it's your fault. But God expects us men to take the initiative and lay the blame at our own doorsteps. He only commands men. He doesn't command women. He just says, husband, love your wives. Love them. And in, by so doing, your wife will naturally want to align herself up to you. I know it's hard. Many times, husbands, men, when we're having a squabble with our wives, to say it's my fault. Maybe it isn't. Usually it is, right? But God says to us, husbands, play the man. Be the man. Love your wives, and by so doing, she will respond to you naturally and want to align herself up to you. What's the greatest gift we could give to our wives this Mother's Day? Just love them. Go all out in loving them. Seems like a simple idea that we know ever since we've been married, perhaps even before. But God wants to remind us over and over again, husbands, just love your wives. You say, well, how do I love my wife anyway? Well, I want to share just very briefly five passages. You can look them up when you get home. Five passages that help us understand how we can show that love and indicate to our wives that we, in fact, do love them. There's five quick passages here. We can look them up later. As I say, Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, the first passage. Paul, in his sister passage, says almost the exact same thing, but then he adds a line. He says, husbands, love your wives, and as the New American Standard Bible puts it, and never treat her harshly. So how do we love our wives? How do we show it? Never treat her harshly. Number two, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Peter says that we are to treat our wives with respect. Treat her with respect. Number three, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Paul declares quite unequivocally that we are to provide for our households, which definitely includes our wives. And he says, if you do not provide for your own household, you are worse than an unbeliever. So how do we show our wives our love? We provide for them emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially. Number four, and I wish you'd turn to this. Unfortunately, this is a very relevant passage in this day and age. Matthew chapter 5. How do we show our wives that we love them? Matthew chapter 5. This is the fourth passage we're going to look at. But this is a relevant point these days, in this day and age. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman, what? To lust for her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So I can't love my wife and yet be looking at every girl that walks by and lusting after her. How can I love my wife if my eyes are focused on another woman all the time, whether it's on television or in real life or on the internet? God invites us, He commands us to keep our eyes on our wives. So He says, how do you love your wife? Keep your eyes on her. Number five, last verse, John 15, verse 13. We know this passage all too well. It's the culmination of how we express and show our love to our wives. John 15, verse 13. Lay down your life for her. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than he would what? Lay down his own life for a friend, i.e. his wife. So Jesus comes to us and he says, you want to show your wife love? You want to manifest that to her? The pinnacle of that is self-sacrifice and putting her needs above yours. So what are the five ways we can show our love to our wives? Never treat her harshly. Treat her with respect. Provide for her needs. Keep our eyes on her, not other ladies. And lay down your life for her to the point of total self-sacrifice. What's the gift that God commands us to give to our wives this Mother's Day? Husbands, go all out in loving your wives. Well, you say, Pastor, that's the precise problem I have. That love died out a long time ago. Am I supposed to just make this love appear in my heart out of nowhere? Is it supposed to come out of a vacuum that just all of a sudden comes across, that I come across? How am I supposed to love my wife if I can't love her? How am I supposed to love her if that's the precise problem I have? Because too many of us, the command that Paul gives us is the precise problem we have. He says, husbands, love your wives. Well, I've had a hard time loving my wife. We can't divorce, of course, the first part of the passage with the second part of the passage. We were talking about the imperative that Paul gives to us. He has an indicative, the done, that he wants to share with us. But it's interesting. I can remember when I first went back to Andrews after pastoring for a year in Vermont, Brother Carl. But after Camille and I got married, I went back to Michigan to the seminary. And a few months after we got married, we were going around looking for churches that I was going to get involved with. In the seminary, every student has to get involved with the church locally and do some type of leadership in the church. And this one church we went to, I won't forget it, we came across this guy that we knew. Camille probably knew him a little better than I did. And when he found out that we were married, he came up to us. And he said, you know what? You guys will never be able to love each other. I said, wow, that's pretty bold. You know, I didn't know him too well. He said, you'll never be able to love each other. I said, this guy thinks he knows me pretty well, huh? But I was just thrown off by what he said. And of course, he went on to explain what he meant. And I'm going to share that with you here, kind of the principles that he was setting down. But our natural inclination as human beings is to only care about ourselves. And what happens when if God commands us to care more for another, goes against the grain, goes against the precise problem that I have? We have to, of course, first remember that love is not a feeling, but a principle. We act out of principle when those feelings aren't there. And the neat thing about it is, sometimes when we act out of principle rather than feeling, the feelings catch up to the actions. C.S. Lewis, in his epic work, Mere Christianity, he writes these words. I thought they were very enlightening. He says, do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor or your wife. He says, act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the greatest secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him or her. So Lewis says to us, listen, don't worry about those feelings. Don't worry about sitting around and saying, well, I don't have this love for somebody. Act out of principle, and then the feelings will catch up to you. I remember early on in my relationship with Camille, or maybe not necessarily early on, but there was a time where I was struggling with those feelings, and I was like, what am I going to do here? These feelings aren't catching up to me. I talked with my dad on the phone, and he gave me advice. He said, just go out and buy her flowers, go to the store, look at the card rack, read different cards that would be nice for her. And he says, by so doing, you'll find that the romance will kind of re-energize your life. And so I did that. I decided to go and be very proactive and trying to initiate a relationship with my wife. And I found that as I did that, the feelings kind of started catching up to my actions. So sometimes when we act out of principle, the feelings catch up to our actions. And that's one of the ways we can see this happen. What happens, friends, if those feelings never do come along? After all, it's not really healthy to constantly live contrary to what we feel. We kind of get stressed out when we do that. Well, as I said, we need to look at Ephesians again. We need to pay close attention to a very important point that Paul makes. He says, you want to give your wife the gift of love this Mother's Day? You want to care for her? You want to love her? He says, husbands, go all out in loving your wives, just as what? Christ also loved the church and gave herself for her. You see, men, we can't live as imperative men, ones who are commanded to love our wives unless we first understand the accomplishment of Christ giving Himself for us. What does John say? We love because what? He first loved us. We love our wives because God first loved us. So we can only love our wives insofar as we allow God to love us. There's an interesting way that the Message also translated a previous verse. He says, the husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does His church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. I love that idea. Not by domineering do we lead our wives, but by cherishing. And we can only cherish our wives insofar as we allow God to take root in our lives and take root of our love and turn our loves outward towards our wives. How do you give your wife the gift of love? You allow God to give that gift to you, first of all. You allow God's love that He displayed most clearly on Calvary to be displayed in your life. And so you're merely paying it forward to your wife. What does Paul say? Husbands, you want to get your wife a good Mother's Day gift this year? Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. I've shared a few things this morning about my relationship with Camille. That's the only marriage I can speak authoritatively about. Maybe I can't even speak authoritatively about that one. And I'm sure she's been embarrassed as I've shared a few things. She told me as much as we drove up from Claremont. But, you know, when we're kind of coming up to the time where we are thinking about getting married and going that next step in our relationship, there was one little hurdle that we had to get over. She wasn't quite assured of my commitment to her. And before we even started really courting, I came to the firm conviction that I was not going to tell her that I loved her until we got engaged. Yeah, I had read some things and received some advice from various people, and they said, you have no business telling a woman that you love her until you are ready to give your life completely to her. And by the way, friends, young people, I think that's some good advice. You have no business declaring your love to somebody outside your parents and relatives who you are not going to commit your life to them. So I just said, listen, I'm not going to tell her I love her until we get engaged. Well, as I said, there was a time in our relationship where we want to kind of go over that next step, go over that bridge where we were going to get married, but there was still a little hesitation in Camille's mind. There was still some fears and some nervousness. And so I thought about it, I prayed a lot about it, and I came up with a plan. That Thanksgiving, she came from Andrews and celebrated Thanksgiving with us on a Saturday night. After Thanksgiving, I invited her to go down to the state house in downtown Montpelier, Vermont. And we went for a nice little walk. We walked around. I don't remember what else we did. Maybe we went out to eat. I don't remember. But we went up the stairs, the steps there of that state house. And we can remember it to this day. We were standing up there, pitch dark out, the big pillars of the state house there, and we leaned up against the pillars. We were talking, and I said, Camille, I want to spend the rest of my life with you, and I want you to know that I love you. You should have seen the expression on her face. She was bouncing off the walls, literally. Well, not literally, but I even started calling her Bounce. I said, hey, Bounce, settle down. The whole rest of the night, she was just on cloud nine. Why? Because I had assured her of my love. I hadn't planned on telling her that until we were engaged, but I realized that if we were going to get to that point at all, I needed to give her the assurance of my love for her. A few months later, we were engaged, and it's been just bliss ever since. You know, the truth is, friends, men, if we want our wives to respond to us in love and commitment, we need to take the initiative by assuring them of our love. It's not going to happen unless we are proactive and expect ourselves to take the lead in giving our love to our wives. I'm going to close with these words. Ellen White shares with us, quite sobering words. I think they're appropriate as we close here. She says, many men love their wives, but are too selfish to manifest it. They have a false dignity and pride, and will not show their love by words and deeds. There are many men who never know how starved is the heart of the wife for words of tender appreciation and affection. And she's starved for the words of tender appreciation and affection. And the greatest gift we could give to her this Mother's Day, as we talk about family matters, is telling her and showing her that we love her. What does Paul say? Husbands, go all out in loving your wives, just as Christ also has gone out of his way to love us.